Good morning. I'm Aaron Winowiski. I'm glad you're here. My job, my role, my plan, my mission today is to teach from God's Word in a way that helps you obey, that helps you get involved in what God is doing in the world today. And you notice we got a little fire here. It's campfire season in Wisconsin, which I really enjoy. I love the comfort that comes from the warmth and the smell, and when night comes and things cool down and you have that contrast and you hear the crackle, and there's just something really comfortable about a campfire. There's also power in the campfire. I mean, you could cook food, it provides light, it provides heat. If you've ever been involved in building campfires, if you've been the designated campfire builder, you've probably had those nights where it wasn't as much fun, where you don't have the right materials or you haven't organized them in the best way, and you spend a lot of time like with your face down in the fire trying to blow on that thing to try to get it to catch. Anyone else? I know I've been in that position. Yeah. That's so frustrating to be just like, and you start to get a little bit dizzy. But when you've got the dry kindling and you've got some smaller branches and you can organize it in a way that a spark hits it and that thing just starts to catch and roar, oh, there's something amazing about it. And God organizes His church in a similar way. What we're going to see in the book of Acts is that last week He told, in what we looked at in Acts chapter 1, He told His disciples, stay here and wait. I think of that as we're in campfire season. It's like He was telling them, the time isn't right now. You got to dry off a little bit. You got to just hold tight, because this isn't the right timing. So God has a time in mind. He prepares materials. He said, just wait, wait, and the Holy Spirit is going to come. So today we're in Acts chapter 2, and a few days have passed, and now in Jerusalem, there's a festival starting called Pentecost, and that just means 50 days. It's 50 days after the festival of the Passover. And both the Passover, and that's when Jesus was crucified, was in the midst of that festival. So during the Passover festival, it was required that all Jewish men traveled from wherever they lived in the world, that they traveled to Jerusalem to the temple. Pentecost, same thing. So you have people traveling from all over, mostly the Roman Empire, coming into Jerusalem to celebrate this festival at the temple. And in the midst of this, you have the followers of Jesus who are gathered together. There's about 120 of them, so a group around the same size what we have in this room. They're gathering together and they're praying, waiting for what God is going to do next. And it's in the midst of that setting that we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm. You guys ever been in a place, anybody, show of hands, where there was a tornado that was nearby? Anybody? Anybody? Does that make a sound? I've heard that it's like a freight train. Yeah, yeah, you guys know. It's like a freight train. That's what we compare it to now. So you might be in a place where there's a tornado nearby, and you might think, oh, is that a freight train or is that a tornado? They don't think that in this case. There aren't any freight trains. If you hear something that's like a freight train, you don't go, is that a freight train? No, you go, something bad is going to happen. You just, because the only thing that has the power to make that kind of sound is some sort of natural occurrence that could be very destructive, very devastating. So it gets people's attention. Huge festival going on. If you were part of an outdoor festival and you heard something that sounded like a freight train and you thought, well, maybe it's a tornado, you might panic. You might need to figure out, okay, wait, what's going on? Where's it coming from? What do I do? So that's what's happening here. Thousands and thousands of people are in the city and they hear this storm, this wind. It filled the house where the believers were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Weird. We don't know exactly what that looks like. But here they are gathered, and then here there's this sound and this fire entering the room. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. They're filled with the breath, the Spirit, the wind of God is now in them. So there's this windstorm, there's this fire, and then God in them. People around them heard the noise and it got their attention. They were, of course, wondering, what was that sound? And then these people pour out of this room and they're not panicking. They're starting to talk. They're starting to teach. They're starting to preach. They're starting to proclaim truth about Jesus. And they're doing it in languages that they never learned. They're doing it in languages that God has given them the ability to speak, and there are people that list them, like from 13 different ethnicities who have come from other places, who are hearing these believers in their own language, and it's really attracting a lot of attention. So first there's the sound of a storm, and people go, wait, what's going on? And then these people start proclaiming to the crowds. Last week, we took a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. I think it's appropriate to stay in that because we're in the book of Acts, and if you're new here, you might be wondering why the thing that looks like Axe body spray. It's because of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. But thank God, this is Paul writing to believers. He has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere, like a sweet perfume. Now, you might not think that Axe body spray is a sweet perfume. You're not alone. People didn't always think that the believers were like a sweet perfume, as we'll see. Paul says, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate to such a task as this? So some people in this setting, as the disciples are being a fragrance to God, and they're going out and they're sharing the message that Jesus rose from the dead, that he offers salvation. Some people are hearing and going, we need to hear more of this. What's happening? This is important. And some people, we read in the book of Acts, say, these guys are drunk. I mean, literally, that's what many of them thought, what many of them said. These guys are, it's 9 in the morning, and they're drunk. So they wrote them off. Then Peter steps up. All the believers were talking, but Peter kind of takes front and center. He takes the stage, so to speak. And he explains to them that Jesus, who they remember because it was a big deal during the Passover celebration, Jesus, who you crucified, even though you know he did wonderful miracles, he healed people, he helped people, Jesus, who you crucified, rose from the dead, and he is the Messiah, God's Holy One, who you crucified. God has raised him up to sit at his right hand to be Savior to the world. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 38, Peter said to them, repent. Repent means turn around. You've been thinking this way. You've been heading this direction. Repent. Turn from that way and turn towards God. He says, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. To be baptized in the name of the guy who 50 days earlier was crucified, this is a big deal. To us, we hear be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We're kind of used to that kind of language. This for them would be completely new and different. And then Peter continues, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God will live in you. Jesus was God with us. The Holy Spirit is God in us. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is the start of the church. It's like a fire, perfectly prepared and arranged. Like God had pulled together that group of believers as the kindling, and then he had pulled people from other parts of the world and stacked them up, and then sparked it, ignited the fire. And then we see that it was contained within Jerusalem like a fire that you make in your backyard that might be in a fire pit. Part of what happens when you build a fire in that kind of situation, let it go for a while, is that fire, that heat, penetrates the wood and creates coals that are going to stay hot for a long time. I used to do some work with the Boy Scouts, and I remember seeing some leaders training scouts and putting out a fire, because starting a fire is one thing, putting out a fire is critically important. And so they'd pour a couple buckets of water, and I remember being at one campout where the leader said to the scout, okay, is your fire completely out? And the scout said, yeah, I mean, I already poured two buckets of water on it, I stirred it up, it's completely out. And the leader said, would you put your hand in it? The scout went and got more water because the scout knows that if there are any coals that are still hot in there, they will burn his hand immediately. Coals can stay hot for a long, long time. A coal from a fire that's been tended well can be carried to a different place and can start a fire somewhere else. That's like our missionaries to Japan. We're sending them like coals from a fire to try to generate heat in another place to see what God can catch. When heat is applied to the people that he's gathering there. So in Acts chapter 2, we see these believers who are gathered. A deep sense of awe came over them all. and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who are being saved. This is the DNA of the church as God started it, ignited by the Holy Spirit. So some of the characteristics that we see miracles and wonders, fellowship. Fellowship is just people being in one mind together, like coals that when you put them together, get each other warmer. They keep each other from getting cold and going out. Fellowship, generosity, praise, and there was growth. This is all part of the DNA. We see glimpses of these things, this DNA, in the church today. Fellowship. It's beautiful to me when I see people who have gathered on Sunday morning, and people who have gathered in small groups during the week, and people who have gathered in service initiatives like backyard missions. And you'd be surprised if you've never been a part of something like backyard missions, which is happening in July, and you can sign up to be a part of that. When you work alongside someone, when you spend time serving your neighbor and serving the Lord out of love together, the fellowship there is amazing. And then to go from those gathering places and then to go out in the community and to run into people in the community who you've worshiped with, who you've learned with, who you've served with, you just get this sense that, you know, there's my brother, there's my sister, there's somebody who's got my back. That's what fellowship does. Fellowship is a light, like fire generates light. Fellowship is a light that battles the darkness of isolation. Generosity, another mark of the early church. When I see support, financial support, come in for our Japan missionaries, when I see a check and there's a name on it, and I think this person could have spent this money on something for themselves. And yet, they saw God's kingdom work as being something worth investing in. And I still am just amazed and thankful to God for that kind of generosity. We're a church that passes baskets. Like, we'll have a video and a song, and we'll pass baskets around. And that's kind of an old-fashioned thing to do. A lot of churches that have started in the last 10 years, they don't do that because it makes people uncomfortable to be like, you know, put money in a basket. And I know people are less and less often, you know, carrying cash or a checkbook or anything that where they could actually put something in the basket. It's happening less and less often. And yes, there is a reality that it costs money to rent this space. It costs money to hire me to organize things. And I don't want anybody to laugh when I say that I organize things. Yes, we have, you know, Rachel and Heidi and many other people who help keep things more organized than I would be able to do on my own. If we want to do, if we want to be, if we want to experience church kind of the this way, it costs money. So there's a reality to it costing money. But I want to tell you, we don't pass the baskets because the church as an organization needs your money. That is not the main point. The main point is disciples of Jesus need to practice generosity. Disciples of Jesus need to learn what it means to divorce yourself from your stuff, to separate your connection to joy and happiness from your money. And if you just think about it for a moment, that makes sense, because we're a culture, we're a people in the United States, even in central Wisconsin, where we have access to so much, so many things that we can have, and yet does our access to so much, and when I say so much, I'm talking about through the course of history, we are the richest people who have ever lived anywhere ever. Does that mean the rates of depression are going down? That the rates of anxiety, worry are going down? That the rates of self-harm are going down? That the rates of suicide are going down? No. So when are we going to figure out that having access to more and more isn't meeting the basic needs that we have in our lives? When are we going to figure that out? God knows that. And he says, let go of it. Give it away. Give it to me. I will take care of you. Give generously to your neighbor. I will give you everything you need. Disciples have to learn that lesson. And passing the baskets is one of the ways that we remind people disciples are to be generous. Generosity is a light that battles the darkness of greed and inward thinking. And when we do that, it leads to praise. Praise, part of the DNA of the early church. I've had the opportunity this year to see some places where people have very little. We've got a picture here. If you were here a couple weeks ago when I was talking about my trip to Dominican Republic, Maria is in the middle here, and we're standing in the doorway of her home, and she was hosting a gathering that by now has become a church in her neighborhood. So the next picture is outside her home. So we had some pharmaceuticals set up here because people were going through a clinic and helping meet some basic needs. These people are standing straight. You know, if you're in construction and you're looking at Maria's home, you go, there are issues here. Because it is not nearly straight. There are definitely issues. And I've got a picture of the inside of her home. It's kind of hard to see. I took it with my phone, and it's like dark in there. There is some daylight coming through the roof. It rained that day, and there's water dripping in her house. And that's just how it is. So she's got a mop that she uses to mop the floor when it rains, and then wring the water out outside. And we look at this and think, well, we could fix her roof, right? And then she'd have a better life, wouldn't she? Because there'd be less humidity, less chance of things rotting. Like, that would be better. She would have a better life if her roof was fixed. She would have a better life if she had actual walls instead of curtains. She would have a better life if she had running water instead of carrying a bucket of water in order to flush her toilet. She would have a better life. And yet, if you met Maria, you wouldn't be going, boy, she really needs to have her roof fixed. You would be going, I wish I could experience the joy that she has right now. I wish that I could experience the generosity that she has. She has so little, and yet she opened her home to me and to other people and said, no, come on in. Come on in. She made coffee for. She gave me a cup of coffee, in like a plastic cup that was so hot. You know, I mean, it was clearly a cup that was for cold water. but she's giving, and she is thankful to God for what God is doing in her life, in her neighborhood, in the lives of the people around her. Generosity in the church leads to praising God, and it's joyful. It's joyful to experience. We praise God together when we come together like this, when we celebrate what God is doing. During Backyard Missions, every night we'll come together and we'll say, where did you see God at work today? And somebody will tell a story and say, oh, it's amazing how all of this came together. And here's what the people we were serving said. And here's the uncomfortable step I took in faith and God and how God met me there. And we'll share those stories. And then we'll say, 1, 2, 3, yay, God. And we'll just celebrate what God is doing in the life of the church. So whether I'm in a mansion or a shack, what I need to remember is I am loved by the creator of the universe right here and right now. There is nothing we can add to him. There is nothing that will be taken away. No matter my circumstances, he is worthy of my praise. This is the DNA of the church. And it's those coals that have passed on a fire that have led to us gathering here. Now, are we going to see miracles and signs and wonders? I don't know. As I think about what God is doing in our midst right now, what I see is that we have had a community where the churches have been separated like individual coals, and the heat and the light have been fading. And what I'm seeing God doing more and more over the last couple of years is people coming together, those coals being brought together. We had people from multiple different churches gather together on Wednesday night and commit to praying. That's what they did before God sent the spark, before God lit the fire. They gathered and they prayed. We had people from multiple different churches gathered together and committing to pray for this community, to pray for God to work. We had people from multiple churches gathered together yesterday morning, praying together, and then going out and meeting people in the community as part of Revive Wisconsin. What I'm seeing is this gathering, and I'm imagining it like those coals that get spread out in the bottom of the fire pit when things are starting to go out. And if you just put them together and put some new fuel on there, a new fire is going to start. And I think that's what God has in mind for this community, for us today, and what he has in mind for you. So as we talk about gathering together to worship him in this room, that's part of church. It's also praying. It's gathering with other people and praying. It's getting involved in not just being the church in here, but being the church out there, bringing light, bringing generosity, experiencing fellowship. As we do that, are we going to see miracles, signs, wonders? I don't know. I don't think it matters so much. I think what matters is that we are a people who pray together. We are people who fellowship together. We are people who praise together. We are people who are generous, that we are continuing the DNA of the church in our generation, in our community. And we're going to experience the joy that Maria experiences as she does that in her community, as the Japanese pastors experience as they do that in their community. We will experience it together for God's glory and for our benefit. Let's pray. God, you are good. You are so good. Even when we go through circumstances that we wouldn't prefer, you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of us honoring you and worshiping you. So I pray that the time we're spending together today to gather and to worship you, to celebrate what you're doing, that it would be pleasing to you. And God, that you would lead us to what you have next. Maybe it's waiting. Maybe it's going. Give us hearts that are open to however your Holy Spirit would lead. In Jesus' name, amen.